All right. Good morning again, guys. So just wanted to start off by just want you to think back for a moment to when you were a kid. Put yourself in your five-year-old brain again, if you can. I know that might be harder for some of you than others.
Why are you looking that way? It's already
gone. She was looking at me first.
I didn't know what I did yesterday.
All right. Try your best to think of yourself as a five-year-old again, okay? And you come up, you're at the playground. You see all the cool stuff to do, and you look over and you see, like, the Taj Mahal of the cool stuff. It's the slide. It's the big slide. Like, it's the biggest one in the whole playground. You get up there, and you're on top of the slide, and you go to slide down it, and then it's one of those slides, like, just burns your legs and all that kind of stuff, like they used to make them back in the day, right? Probably don't do that as much anymore, right? The old metal slide, yeah. It looked super fun. You were so disappointed, right? You're so disappointed because it looked awesome. It looked like it was going to be really cool and fun. And then in the end, it was like it burned your legs. And it's just sad, right? So if you weren't here last week, you're probably wondering why I'm talking about slides. We talked about last week how temptation in our life can feel like a little bit like a big slide. We look at the top, it looks like it's going to be really fun. When we go down that slide, it ends up burning us. It ends up hurting us. It ends up being something that's not as cool as it actually looked. And this is, guys, part of this whole series we've been doing about what it means to follow Jesus. Practically, what does it look like to follow Jesus on the narrow path that he called us to and calls us to as believers? What does that daily look like? What are the choices that we have to make every day to stay on the narrow path and not choose the wide path? In order to know what the narrow path is, we need to know what the wide path looks like. And so we've looked at this pathway around the outside of that circle you see on the screen, how sometimes we start off in the basement feeling shame. We feel not worthy. We feel inadequate. That leads us to live on an island and live in loneliness, which can lead us to try to compare ourselves to one another and climb up the ladder and succeed and all those things in a negative way. There's a good way to do that, but there's also a bad way to do that, which can lead us to chasing the wind and just kind of trying to fill up our life with more and more and more and more and more. Finally, we're at the top, but there's this big slide and there's this temptation, right? We're in temptation. It's just something that we know that we shouldn't do, but we're tempted to do it. And so that's where we're at. Last week, we talked about what it looks like to be in the place of temptation. We talked about what temptation is and how temptation at its nature is a test. Scripture calls it a test. It's actually the same word in the Bible, temptation and testing, and how the test is really a test of, do we trust God? Do we trust what God says is good? Do we trust what God says is best? Now, temptation can have many different phases and faces, right? There's many ways that we're all tempted. It's not just we're tempted in one specific way, and that's today we're looking at all types of temptation, not just one specific type. But we're looking at, what do we do when we're in that temptation? What do we do when we're in that time of testing of our faith? How do we not ride down that big slide? How do we pass the test? Okay, and the truth is, guys, we've all failed the test before, right? And in the Bible, people failed the test as well. Adam and Eve failed the test. Israel in the Old Testament failed the test. And all throughout Scripture, people failed the test. And we've failed the test many times. We've all been down the slide many times. We've all given in to temptation in different ways. Thankfully, I want to make this clear today. Thankfully, we have a Savior. Okay, we have a Savior in Jesus who died for our sins. Who died for our sins to forgive us for our sins and forgive us of every single one of those slide rides that we've gone on. We have a Savior. Okay, so let's just make that first foremost clear. Like, this is not about our salvation, whether we go to heaven or hell. That was purchased for us by Jesus when he died on the cross. And when we say yes to him, when we say, I trust you, that is where we that happened. But this is about our freedom, okay? This is about our ability to live as a follower of Jesus and live a life of freedom and of love and joy and peace and all those things that we want as human beings and as followers of God. This is about our freedom, because Jesus defeated temptation on the cross, but he also gives us the power to do the same and to defeat temptation ourselves. Okay, the wide path when it comes to the big slide and the place of temptation, the wide path is self-gratification. It's just to say, I'm just going to give in to this temptation. And that's a wide path that leads to slavery. Okay, that leads us to slavery to ourself and to our desires. But Jesus said this about following him. Okay, Luke 9:23. He said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Okay, so Jesus calls his followers not to self-gratification, but to self-denial. Okay, and self-denial is the narrow path that leads us to freedom. Here's the thing, okay? So self-denial, that's the path out. We don't want to gratify self, but we want to deny self. But what does that actually look like, and what does that actually mean, okay? I think many times when we hear messages about self-denial, it comes down to like more of a self-hate message. Like you have to hate yourself. You have to like think less of yourself. I don't think that's what Jesus means when he means self-denial. Okay, and we're going to talk more about what that is. But self-denial is not the same as self-hate. It doesn't mean you don't have worth or value. But what is actually self-denial? What does it look like? And what do we actually need to do when we're on top of that big slide, when we're in that place of temptation, and we don't know what to do? What do we need in that place? That's what today is about. So last week we talked about number two here. Okay, we're going backwards. I know it's messed up. But last week we talked about number two, okay? And I said there's some of our problem, okay? And sometimes our problem as people is that we don't really have the desire to defeat the temptation. Like we want to keep one foot in God's kingdom and we want to keep one foot in our world and in the world. Like we want to be able to say, I follow Jesus, but at the same time, I'm not going to give this thing up, right? I'm not going to give up the drinking too much, or I'm not going to give up going out with my friends and partying. I'm not going to give up the porn or the sexual temptation, right? Those types of things. I'm going to hold on to that because I found this slide and it works really good and it's really fun. And I'm just going to keep this slide going over here while saying I follow Jesus over here. Okay. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work that way at all. Okay. So the first thing, we talked about this last week, we have to actually really have the desire to defeat temptation. And sometimes if we're honest, we don't. Okay, that's the first and foremost. That was number two that we talked about last week. Now we're going back to number one. And the other side of it is sometimes people have the desire, like we want to defeat temptation and we're sincere in our faith, but we don't have the right tools to do it. We don't actually go about it the right way and in that moment. And so we give in to the same temptations in a pattern in our life over and over again. Right? And when you do that over and over again, you're doing something you don't want to do over and over again, that's addiction. You have that in your life, this pattern, this process, and you want to defeat the temptation, but you don't have the tools to defeat the temptation in the moment. Okay, so this is for those group of people. This message is assuming you really want to overcome temptation in your life. You really want to have a change. And what do we have to do in those moments? So go ahead and turn to Colossians chapter 3, which is where we're going to be at today in the scriptures. Colossians 3, 1 through 10. As you turn there, I love Colossians chapter 3. I just want to say, like, if you're wondering about what it looks like to follow Jesus practically on a day-to-day level, Colossians 3 should be your go-to scripture for that. Like everything you need to know about actually living a Christian life, your relationship with God, growing in that, being a husband, a father, a wife, a mother, all those things that you might be, being part of a church community, having a job even, all those things, practical things are in this chapter. So it's really great. But go ahead and turn to chapter 3. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 10 today. So let's go ahead and break this down. Let's start in verse 1 and 2. Verse 1 says this, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Okay, let's stop there for a second. So what Paul's saying here, this is Paul's letter to the Colossians, and what he's saying is if you've been raised with Christ, okay, so what that means, and I think the picture he's trying to give us is referring us back to baptism, right? Think about what happens in baptism. So baptism is this picture when you go under the water. It's like your old life, your old self died with Christ when he died on the cross. But when you come up out of the water, it's this picture of saying you have new life with Christ, that you've been raised, and it reflects the death and resurrection of Christ. And so he's saying, if you've been raised with Christ, if you are a believer, then set your mind on something different. Okay, think in a different way. And actually, the word in the Bible for repentance, it's actually metanoia in the Greek, but it literally means to change the way you think. A lot of times we think about repentance as a change of behavior, which it does lead to a change of behavior and different actions, but it actually literally means to change the way you think. So when the Bible tells us to repent, to turn, it means to change the way our thinking is. And the truth is, behavior follows our thinking. A lot of times we get it mixed up and we think we just have to change our behaviors. The truth is, it's a lot like this iceberg picture, right? Our behaviors are just the top, the tip, the surface, what we see, what others see. But the things that are driving those behaviors are our thoughts, our feelings, our values, our beliefs, our identities. And so what Paul's saying here is, if you've been raised with Christ, if you're a Christian, first seek the things that are above. Set your mind on the things that are above. Okay, you and I have control over the way we think and over what we think about. And what we think about will lead to what we do and the things that we will do, right? And so he says, set your mind on the things that are above. Set your mind on the things about God, on the things about Jesus and his ways and his kingdom and the things that he delights in. He says, don't set your mind on the things that are on earth, not on the things that are on earth, right? Because if we set our minds on the things of earth, meaning the way that the world thinks about things, then we won't have our mind set on what God says and what God wants from us. And the thinking of this world, right, if we think about, okay, how does the world think about temptation, which we're going to get to in a minute. The world thinks about temptation just by saying every desire that I have is good and therefore must be gratified, right, must be given into. That's how the world thinks about temptation, right? Every desire I have is good. The truth is, God gave us desire, and desire in itself is not bad, but in a fallen world that we live in, our desires get hijacked, okay? They get corrupted, and even good desires get corrupted, and it can lead to bad things, and it's kind of like a deceitful thing. It feels right, but then in the end, it leads to death. It looks like this good slide that we're going to go down, but in the end, it burns us. It leaves us in a place that we don't want to be. And so Paul's saying first, the first part of the battle in temptation is to set your mind on the right things. Okay, we don't fall into temptation just by stopping a behavior. We don't defeat temptation just by stopping a behavior. Ultimately, we have to start with our mind and think about the things that God wants us to think about. So the first thing that we can do when we're on the top of the big slide is fix our thinking. We're going to have seven things to do today, and they're all going to start with F to kind of help us remember them. So first is this, fix our thinking. Set our minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. Okay, then look at verses 3 and 4 and 5. With me. It says this, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. So Paul says, you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God, right? Pretty powerful statement to a believer. If you're a believer, you have died, meaning the old you has died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ appears, your life will appear with him. So our life, our joy, our hope is with Christ. Our old self has died. And so he says, since you have died, verse 5, put to death what's earthly in you. Okay, think about that for a second. You've died, but therefore put to death the earthly things in you. So first of all, what is the earthly things that he's telling us to put to death? These are all the things that are shaped after this earth, the pattern of this world, and not the kingdom of God. And he gives us some examples in verses 5 through 9. He says, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. So let's just lump that all into sexual sins and sexual immorality. Okay, then he gives us, and as we keep going, let's read verses 7 through 9. He says, in these two you once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. So he goes on and gives a couple other examples there too, right? The first one was sexual morality, but then he also talks about greed in there. Okay, he also talks about sins of greed or money, right? He also talks about anger and speech, sins of speech and the way that we treat and talk to other people. He talks about the sin of lying and being dishonest. So there's all these different ways that things in us that are earthly that he tells us to put to death. He says, put those things to death. And as you think about, okay, what are some different ways that you can put something to death? Obviously, there's different ways to kill things. And when we're talking about things, it's a little bit weird to talk about, okay, how do we kill sexual morality? How do we kill our greed? How do we kill our anger? How do we kill those things, right? If you think about different ways to put things to death, one of the most effective ways to kill something is just to not feed it. Okay, so when we feed our sexual desires that are bad, or we feed our greed, or when we feed like anger, that's gonna let that thing grow. But if we want to kill that thing, what we need to do and focus on is not feeding it. And so before the time of temptation, we need to not feed into those things. Okay, so here's the thing. Like, guys, if we have a problem with our temptation towards sexual sin, we shouldn't be watching movies that have half-dressed people in them. Okay, that's feeding into the temptation. If we have a problem drinking too much when we go out with friends, we shouldn't be even going to out with those friends at all, right? We're feeding into the temptation if we do that. And so the key, one of the keys to defeating temptation is just not feeding it in the first place, right? Don't feed into it and beat it before it becomes too hard to overcome. Okay, so he says, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Okay, then he says this in verse 10. You've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge after the image of its creator. Okay, so the first two things that we can do are to fix our thinking and to not feed the desire, right? To put to death. But how do we practically do that? We have to do that by putting on something new, okay? We can't just put off the old. We have to also put on the new with it. We have to also do things differently as we move forward. And what are some of those things that we can do? The first one is we can fill our hearts with Scripture. Okay, if we want to overcome temptation, this is really key for us to do. Think about what Jesus did when Jesus was in the wilderness, the story we looked at last week. He quoted Scripture. When Satan was there tempting him, he said, hey, this is the truth. I know you're trying to tell me a lie. This is what's true. Okay, so we need to have our hearts filled with Scripture, not just our heads. Okay, I put heart for a reason there, because the truth is, if the Scripture is just in our heads, like if it's just up here, Satan really doesn't care about that, because it's in Satan's head too. Like, Satan knows Scripture. He actually quoted it back to Jesus in that story that we read last week. And he has no problem with you knowing Scripture up here. He has a problem when the Scripture gets down here and it gets in your heart and in your beliefs and in what you really believe is true. And so when we think about how do we use Scripture with temptation, we need to get it down here. We need to meditate on it and have it in our hearts, not just in our heads. Okay, because if we just have it in our heads, that's not going to actually help us in those moments. One more thing when we talk about Scripture, okay? It's super important to have Scripture as part of how we battle temptation. But there's also a dangerous and negative side to this, I think, when we just think it's not just like a magic trick to make the temptation go away. Like, it's not just like when I said, like I quoted 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation shall overcome me, and that God is faithful. And that's good to do if you're tempted. But it's not just like it's going to go away right away when you say the words of Scripture, right? You have to actually believe them and actually have them in your heart and want to follow them. And it's not just like a, hey, I said this and now it's just going to get easier and the temptation can go away. Okay, so we have to fill our hearts with Scripture. Number four, we should also flee the scene, okay? Scripture tells us to do this when we're in temptation, specific types of temptation. Think about what Paul tells the Corinthians when they're dealing with sexual temptation. He says literally to run, flee, right? Flee sexual morality. He says that. So if you're in a situation where you're in that kind of temptation, literally run away from it. That's what Joseph did in the Old Testament. He was tempted by Potiphar's wife in that story, you may remember. And he literally ran out of the house, okay? And so sometimes running is the best thing to do. And then sometimes it's the only thing to do when it comes to temptation, just getting away from whatever is tempting you. Okay, so for maybe it's like you're tempted to, when you're in a specific group of people, to do something that you shouldn't do. Flee, right? Get away from that group of people. Stop hanging out with that group of people. Okay, so sometimes we have to just flee the scene. We have to get out of the situation. Okay, but here's the problem with just fleeing the scene. Okay, all these have to go together. Because if we just have the only, like our only goal, our only way that we're trying to beat temptation is by just running away from it all the time. The problem with that mentality is that our hearts come with our body, right? We may be able to move our bodies, like we may get 10 miles away from whatever's tempting us, but the problem is we come with that, right? Like we can't get away from ourselves. And Scripture actually says in James 1:14 that temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away, right? So I can't like literally run away from myself, right? So how do I turn and look at what's inside? What's driving me towards that temptation? I can't always just get away externally. I can't always just run away. I have to figure out what's going on inside of me. Why am I tempted to do this? And what is actually going on in the inside? And this is what brings us to number five, which is so important, to face the false feelings that we're feeling. Okay, so we have to step back. Just think about this for a second. Why do we give in to our false desires? Why do we give in to things that we know, especially things that we know are wrong? You see, fundamentally, what temptation is, what giving in to a temptation is, it's an attempt to escape. Okay, when we try to give in to, or when we give in to temptation, we're trying to escape from reality. We're trying to escape from the horrors of living in this broken world. We're trying to escape something, maybe the grief that we have over a death of a loved one, or maybe it's just the hopelessness of life that we feel, or maybe we're trying to escape from our own failures and shame and guilt. And so we find ourselves in this situation where Satan says, hey, here's a way to forget about what you feel. Forget about how bad you feel for just a moment and just ride down this slide. And so what's so key for us to understand is, what's going on before that that's making me feel this way? Okay, the big slide, temptation, is a false escape, as you see on the screen. And so when I feel fear or anxiety or stress or worry, that can make, or anger, bitterness, comparison, loneliness, shame, I feel like I'm not living up to my expectations or even God's expectations, right? All those feelings that we feel sometimes lead us up to the temptation, to the point where we want to escape those feelings, right? Any human being that's feeling those things at a high level wants to escape from them. So if you have a lot of fear and shame and anger and loneliness, you feel like that's the way out, right? At least this will make me not have to feel that way for a few moments, whatever the temptation is. And it puts you on this big slide, and it promises you to escape from those things, but it never actually delivers. Because when you get to the bottom of the slide, you feel more guilt, which causes you to feel more shameful, to feel more lonely, to feel more fear, to feel more anger. So we have to recognize that it's these false feelings that are causing us to feel, to be in temptation in the first place. Okay, and the only way to truly defeat temptation in the long term is to say, okay, I'm not going to ride down the slide. Here I am again. I'm at the top of a big slide. Okay, and first, and another thing, like, that's not sin in itself, right? Feeling tempted is not sin. Just make that clear. Like, Jesus was tempted. We all go through temptation. Okay, so feeling temptation, that's not sin. And we should get more comfortable as believers of just saying, hey, I feel a lot of temptation right now, because that's not wrong. Okay, that's not bad in itself. Everybody feels temptation and experiences temptation at times. But the problem is when we actually go down the slide. So when we're at the top of the slide and we feel that temptation, instead of turning and going down the slide, we have to turn and look back down the ladder and say, okay, why am I feeling so much fear? Why am I feeling so much shame? What's the truth about that fear? What's the truth about that shame? And how can I walk back down the ladder, not go down the slide, and I can face those feelings that are putting me in that place where I feel like I have to escape? Okay, you have to learn what's driving the temptation under the surface and allow God's Spirit to reveal what's driving that and giving it the power, okay? Because the power of the temptation is lying in the fear and anger and lonely and shame that you're feeling. That's where the power is. That's what's driving the cycle. So if you can walk back down the slide and let God reveal to you what are those things, that is where the temptation begins to lose its power. Okay, so that's number five. Number four is to find something good to replace it. Okay, we can't just put off the old self. We can't just put to death what's earthly in us. We have to also put on something new, like Colossians tells us to do. So we have to try. It's not just like we're trying to not do stuff all the time as believers. Okay, that's a really sad way to live, right? If we're always just trying not to do something, that's a sad way to live your life. You have to fill it with something good, right? So instead of doing this, instead of escaping through this temptation, find a hobby that you like, right? Or enjoy time with a friend or a spouse, or cook yourself a good meal, or do something fun. Invite friends over for a campfire. Do those things that fill you up and bring you that joy and that peace and that fulfill your right desires, your godly desires, right? Find what that is and do more of that instead of the bad thing. So we have to find something good to replace the temptation. Finally, let's end with number seven, which ultimately we have to forget ourselves. Okay, ultimately, self-denial is about forgetting ourselves. It's about putting our earthly desires, our fleshly desires behind. Okay, I love the story of thinking about the story of Peter when he denied Jesus. It's actually the same wording used when he denied Jesus and said, I don't know who that is. Same wording as when Jesus said to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Okay, so what that tells me is denying yourself is a lot like just saying, I don't know that person. Right? It's not like you have to hate that person. It's not like that person is... like, but all you're doing is saying, I don't know that person anymore, right? That person that gave into all those temptations and that lived in those sins, like, and lived in that way, like, I don't know him anymore. Like, I'm putting on something different. I'm putting on something new. And you forget about you. The more that you do that, you forget about you and you focus on Jesus and who he says that you are, you actually begin to feel a lot better, because you can relate yourself. You can relate your value to who Jesus says your value is about, and not your performance and not any of those things. And so this is what self-denial is about. It's about ultimately forgetting about yourself and putting Jesus and what he says first in your life. So just to recap today a little bit, when you feel like you're on top of that big slide, just know that first of all, that's all of us go through that temptation, okay? All of us go through that cycle. It's not bad to be there in that place. We need to recognize that we're in a place of temptation and stop feeling the shame about it. And like this picture shows, go back down the ladder, figure out, why am I feeling this way? What's driving the temptation? Okay, and then learn to heal at that place. Some other practical things, like we said, numbers 4 through 6 there, these are practical ways to help you flee the scene, right? Run away from it. face the feelings, find something good to replace it, forget yourself. These are all things that we can practice as believers and ways that we can overcome temptations around us. Okay, finally, I just want to say that all of us as believers at times will give it into temptation in different ways. Okay, we need to grow in not giving into those temptations, but we will in this life have temptation. We will fall to temptation. So what is really key is remembering that Jesus died to pay the price for our salvation. That our salvation is not dependent on how good we become at overcoming sin and overcoming temptation. Because if it was, then that would be works-based salvation, and we would have no reason for worshiping Jesus and who he is and what he's done for us. Okay, our salvation as believers is because of what Jesus did, and that alone. Then that allows us to fight temptation in our life because we know that his way is better than our way, and that will lead us to a more fulfilled, more a life that's just better because he says it's better that way. And so it's not about our salvation. It's not ultimately life or death when we're talking about fighting temptation, because Jesus died for our salvation. He died for our life and for our eternal life as well. So I just want to encourage you today, if you feel like you've been on that slide a lot, today's the day, okay? Today's the day, and now's the time to start to figure out, why am I giving into this? What's going on underneath the surface? What's driving me to this point? Why do I feel these feelings of fear and shame and loneliness and anger? And how can I begin to not go down the slide, but to walk back down the ladder, the other side, and to not give in to the temptation? So with that said, let me pray for us today.